أشهد أن محمد رسول
الله. السلام عليكم, and we welcome you once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 15th in our series, Muhammad, may peace be upon him, the last messenger of God. And our 9th in our segment, the coming of Muhammad, as foretold by Jesus, may peace be upon him. I'm your host, Ishad Mimish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaikum salam.
For the benefit of our viewers, please, could you please give us a summary of last week's program?
Okay, last week we were discussing one of the main issues in which the Gospel of Barnabas differs with the canonized Gospels, particularly the question of who died on the cross. And we indicated that how Judas, according to the Virgin and Barnabas, betrayed Jesus. But when he came back with the soldiers, that God changed his face and speech and person to look exactly like Jesus, while the angels had already taken Jesus out of this world. And that he was arrested, that Judas believed to be Jesus. He was mocked and beaten. And whenever he said that he was Judas, people thought that he was just trying to pretend he's mad in order to avoid punishment. The rest of the description is very similar to the canonized gospel, that they put a crown of thorns on his head and a reed in his hand for a scepter. That he was crucified, and that he shouted on the cross, why, God, why have you forsaken me, seeing that the one who deserved to be punished, you know, has escaped and die in his place. So the story is very similar, except for the identity of the person who was crucified. And then we indicated that according to Barnabas, the Gospel of Barnabas, he said that some of those people who don't fear God went in the evening at night and stole the body of Judas and hid it and spread rumors that Jesus had risen again, and that when this information reached Jesus, there was a great deal of confusion already, so he sought permission from God to come back and see his mother and disciples, and that actually he did appear to them, and that they learned through that session what exactly happened in the process of arrest and crucifixion.
Now, if Jesus was not crucified, why did God let his mother and his disciples suffer with the illusion until he appeared to them again?
Okay, first of all, on the mention of his mother, there is an interesting point that fascinates me in the Gospel of Barnabas. In the previous series on Jesus, beloved messenger of God, or beloved messenger of Allah, one of the main problems that was raised, referring to biblical studies, was the fact that in the three synoptic gospels, if I remember it correctly, there is no mention of his mother at the time of crucifixion or resurrection, which is supposed to be the first one to be there. It is totally ignored. There is some mention of that about her in the gospel according to John, but in the three synoptic gospels, there is no mention of his mother, and that was a bit puzzling. You know, how come her absence is totally ignored in that? But in the Virgin, according to Barnabas, it seems to be consistent that, you know, she was informed, she saw her son, and she knew exactly what happened. But as far as your question, why did God let his mother and his disciples suffer? In fact, that was the same question that was put to Jesus, peace be upon him, by Barnabas. In fact, if I refer to, again, chapter 219 in the Gospel of Barnabas, it says that Barnabas asked Jesus to explain why God chose to torment them, letting them think or believe that it was Jesus, actually, who was crucified on Mount Calvary. And it says that Jesus explained to them that this was a punishment to them from God. Why? Because he said, you, quote, loved me a little with earthly love, that your love should have been totally devoted to God. In other words, still a sort of punishment, you know, for their, you know, mixed type of love. And he said, it's better for you to get this punishment in this world than to be punished with the flame of the fire in the hereafter. And then he goes on, quote, and though I have been innocent in the world, since men have called me God and Son of God, God, in order that I be not mocked of the demons on the day of judgment, has willed that I be mocked of men in this world by the death of Judas, making all men to believe that I died upon the cross. And this mocking shall continue. Notice there's a big surprise coming, and I'm reading now from the Barnabas. And this mocking shall continue, Jesus says, until the advent of Muhammad, the messenger of God, who, when he shall come, shall reveal this deception to those who believe in God's law. Having thus spoken, Jesus said, you are just, O Lord our God, because to you only belongs honor and glory without end.
Wow. Okay.
That's how I feel, you know, like you were asking the previous program. There's some connection, actually, between even the story of crucifixion and the topic at hand about the advent of Prophet Muhammad and what information will be given through him.
Now, Dr. Bailey, I find that the mention of the name Muhammad by name to be most amazing. Now, does the Italian manuscript actually give or actually state the word Muhammad, or is it some other term that is translated into Muhammad? And maybe a second part to my question is, did Jesus, may peace be upon him, instruct Barnabas to write the gospel?
Well, and the answer to the first question, the name is given specifically. I think I showed that last time. This is the front page of the translation, a copy of the translation that was made originally in 1907 by Laura Lonsdale and Laura Ragg, R-A-G-G. And these are both Christian scholars. And the term, as it appears there, is not something that means Muhammad. It is exactly the name Muhammad. And that's the fascinating thing about it. As far as the instruction to write that gospel, according to Barnabas, he claims that Jesus instructed him to do so. For example, in chapter 221, Barnabas said, quote, And Jesus turned himself to him who writes, which is Barnabas, and said, see, Barnabas, that by all means you write my gospel concerning all that has happened through my dwelling in the world, and write in like manner that which has befallen Judas, in order that the faithful may be undeceived and everyone may believe the truth. So as far as the instruction, according to Barnabas' claim, yes, he was instructed to write it.
Was Jesus seen by others than his mother and a few disciples with her?
Well, initially he was seen by those group of 10 that we described in the previous program, his mother and a few others. But again, in chapter 221 of the Gospel of Barnabas, it says that Jesus actually instructed those few to go and call his faithful followers so that they might be able to see him. For example, and let me quote this directly, it says, then did James and John call together the 7 disciples with Nicodemus and Joseph and many others of the 72, and they ate with Jesus. I stop here to make a footnote. It says that those went so that Jesus met with the other 7. And we have already 4 of the disciples. That seems to indicate, in fact, that Barnabas was one of the 12 disciples. Of course, Judas was one. He was already crucified according to his version. So it really gives a position to Barnabas to be at least one of the 12 disciples. But in any case, it says that those who came, and many others of the 72, other than the 7, other than the 11 disciples, But Barnabas also indicated that 25 of them, of those 72, had already fled to Damascus. And then he continues to indicate that Jesus commanded them to go in the third day to the Mount of Olives. And before he was raised, he said to them, quote, "And he," that's Jesus, "reproved many who believed him to have died and risen again, saying, 'Do you then hold me and God for liars? For God has granted me to live almost unto the end of the world. Even as I said unto you, verily I say unto you, I died not, but Judas the traitor. Beware,' Jesus says, "for Satan will make every effort to deceive you. But be you my witness in all Israel and throughout the world of all things that you have heard and seen." And having thus spoken, he prayed to God for the salvation of the faithful and the conversion of the sinners. And his prayer ended, he embraced his mother, saying, "Peace be unto you, my mother. Rest you in God, who created you and me." Who created you and me. That's a different language from the canonized gospel. "And having thus spoken, he turned to his disciples, saying, 'May God's grace and mercy be with you.' Then before their eyes, the four angels carried him up into heavens."
What happened to the disciples after this whole episode?
That appears in the concluding chapter in the whole gospel. That's chapter 222. It's a short one. There's time, perhaps you can...
Oh, yeah. Please.
It's a very short one. It says, after Jesus had departed, the disciples scattered through the different parts of Israel and of the world, and the truth hated of Satan was persecuted, as it always is, by falsehood. For certain evil men, pretending to be disciples, preached that Jesus died and rose not again. Others preached that he really died but rose again. Others preached and yet preach that Jesus is the Son of God, among whom is Paul deceived. But we, as much as I have written, that preach we to those who fear God, that they may be saved in the last day of God's judgment. Amen." That's the last part of his gospel.
Now, Dr. Bedella, in the previous question, you quoted from a chapter in which Jesus spoke of the coming of the Prophet Muhammad, mm-hmm. and actually used the name itself, used Muhammad
yes.
by name.
Yes.
Now, is that the only chapter in Barnabas where Prophet Muhammad is foretold by name?
No, there are actually more than one place. Let me begin with two places. For example, in describing what happened when God created Adam, and that appears in chapter 39 of the Gospel of Barnabas, maybe I can read it directly, part of it at least, it says, "Adam, having sprung up upon his feet, saw in the air a writing that shone like the sun, which said, 'There is only one God, and Muhammad is the messenger of God.' Whereupon Adam opened his mouth and said, 'I thank thee, O Lord, my God, for you has deigned to create me, but tell me, I pray thee, what means the message of these words, Muhammad is messenger of God? Have there been other men before me?' Then said God," I'll just use, instead of Shakespearean English, I'll just change it, but instead of thou, you, and so on. "Then said God, 'Be you welcome, O my servant Adam. I tell you that you are the first man whom I have created, and he whom you have seen mentioned is your son, who shall come into the world many years hence, and shall be my messenger, for whom I have created all things, who shall give light to the world when he shall come, whose soul was set in a celestial splendor 60,000 years before I made anything. Adam besought God, saying, 'Lord, grant me this writing upon the nails of the fingers of my hands.' Then God gave to the first man upon his thumb that writing. Upon the thumbnail of the right hand, it said, there is only one God. And upon the thumbnail of the left, it said, Muhammad is the messenger of God. Then, with fatherly affection, the first man kissed those words and rubbed his eyes and said, blessed be that day when you shall come to the world. That's one. In a similar story, that's after Adam was dismissed from paradise, and that appears in chapter 41. I just read a small part of it, which again has the name Muhammad. It said, and the angel Michael drove them from paradise, that's Adam and Eve. Whereupon Adam, turning him round, saw written above the gate, that's above the gate of paradise, there is only one God, and Muhammad is messenger of God. Whereupon, weeping, he said, may it be pleasing to God, O my son, that you come quickly and draw us out of misery. In addition to this, there are references also not only to Prophet Muhammad by name, but for example, reference that long-awaited person or prophet actually would be from the descent of Ishmael, not the descent of David, as we have indicated in previous series, that there is definite reference to Prophet Muhammad as a descendant of Ishmael, even in the canonized Bible, in fact.
Now, you just mentioned that there is a passage in which the way of the prophet is told to have come from the lineage of Ishmael and not David.
Yes.
Could you read from that particular passage, please?
Okay, that appears in chapter 43 in the Gospel of Barnabas. It's a short one, it's almost one page, so maybe I can just...
Sure, please do.
At least the part that relates.
Yes.
Referring to Jesus, peace be upon him, he said, verily I say unto you, that every prophet, when he is come, has borne to one nation only the mark of the mercy of God. And so their words were not extended, save to that people to which they were sent. But the messenger of God, when he shall come, God shall give to him, as it were, the seal of his hand, insomuch that he shall carry salvation and mercy to all the nations of the world that shall receive his doctrine. He shall come with power upon the ungodly, and shall destroy idolatry, insomuch that he shall make Satan confounded. For so promised God to Abraham, saying, behold, in thy seed I will bless all the tribes of the earth. And as you have broken in pieces the idols, O Abraham, even so shall your seed do. James answered, O Master, that's addressing Jesus, peace be upon him, tell us, in whom this promise was made? For the Jews said in Isaac, and the Ishmaelites say in Ishmael. Jesus answered, David, whose son was he? And of what lineage? James answered, of Isaac. For Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah, of whose lineage is David. Then said Jesus, and the messenger of God, when he shall come, of what lineage will he be? The disciples answered, of David. Whereupon Jesus said, you deceive yourselves, for David in spirit calls him Lord, saying thus, God said to my Lord, sit you on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. God shall send forth your rod, which shall have lordship in the midst of your enemies. If the messenger of God, whom you call Messiah, were son of David, how should David call him Lord? Believe me, for verily I say to you that the promise was made in Ishmael, not in Isaac. I'd like to make a brief comment here, because that sounds as a possible solution to one dilemma that we discussed before, a problem really that exists in the Old Testament. Because in the book of Genesis, in chapter 21, verses 13 and 18, as was indicated before, it's quite obvious that God promised to bless Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, and to make of him a great nation. All right? In the same chapter, Genesis 21, God made promise also to Isaac and his descendants. The promise to bless Isaac and his descendants is quite obvious, because all Israelite prophets ending with Jesus came through the descent of Isaac. How do we reconcile that with Genesis 21, 13 and 18? When was the promise of God also fulfilled in the descent of Ishmael, unless we accept Prophet Muhammad to be actually prophesied to come and to be the one to bring the to conclusion the era of prophethood? This is where we find the explanation given in Barnabas, not only consistent with Muslim understanding or with historical facts that we know of about the descent of Ishmael and Prophet Muhammad being his descendant, but amazingly enough, it is even consistent with the canonized Bible. It solves the problem of how come there is so much slant on the Israelites and very little about the Ishmaelites, who were also promised the blessing from that.
Now, Dr. Bere, how about the identity of the son of sacrifice? Now, did the Gospel of Barnabas give maybe a different explanation for this?
I think in order to appreciate the importance of this document, Barnabas, the Gospel of Barnabas, and that the discovery of that Gospel really might change or solve lots of problems that a lot of people are not aware of it yet, is that, as we discussed before, there is a problem of consistency in the canonized Bible as it exists today. Big problem, in fact. In the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse 2, as we discussed some years back in another program, it indicates, or it says, that God told Abraham, take your only son that you love, Isaac, and sacrifice him. And we indicated that according to the Bible, especially chapter 16 and chapter 21, that's an impossibility. Because according to the Bible, Ishmael, not Isaac, was the only son for so many years before Isaac was born even. And when Isaac was born, Ishmael was already there. So how come Isaac would be called the only son? And we discussed in a previous program some of the very weak responses that, oh no, he's the son of the promise, because Ishmael also is promised in Genesis 21, 13 and 18. So that created a big problem, that Isaac could not be really the first son. And you might recall, and I'm glad to say I made that hypothesis at that time, before even I read the Gospel of Barnabas in detail, at which time I said that it is quite possible that the original text of the Bible, which was consistent, take your only son Ishmael and sacrifice him, which is consistent with the Muslim, you know, version, and that would be consistent in the Bible also. And that the writer of the Old Testament, being an Israelite, of course, wanted to give the honor to Isaac and his descendants, might have possibly changed the names. But surprisingly enough, we find that this problem actually is resolved in the Gospel of Barnabas. And perhaps if we refer directly for a quotation in chapter 44, you find that it's very smooth, it's consistent with itself, consistent with the Bible. Let me read that rather quickly. Chapter 44 again, the later part. Then spake God, saying to Abraham, take your son, your firstborn, Ishmael, and come up the mountain to sacrifice him. How is Isaac firstborn, if when Isaac was born, Ishmael was 7 years old? That was the answer given by Jesus, peace be upon him, according to Barnabas. Then said the disciples, clear is the deception of our doctors. Therefore tell us you the truth, because we know that you are sent from God. Then answered Jesus, verily I say unto you, that Satan ever seeks to annul the law of God, and therefore he, with his followers, hypocrites and evildoers, the former with false doctrine, the latter with lewd living, today have contaminated almost all things, so that scarcely is the truth found. Woe to the hypocrites! For the praises of this world shall turn for them into insults and torment in hell. I therefore say unto you, that the messenger of God is a splendor that shall give gladness to nearly all that God has made. For he is adorned with the spirit of understanding and of counsel, the spirit of wisdom and might, the spirit of fear and love, the spirit of prudence and temperance. He is adorned with the spirit of charity and mercy, the spirit of justice and piety, the spirit of gentleness and patience, which he has received from God 3 times more than he has given to all his creatures. O blessed time, when he shall come to the world, believe me that I have seen him and I have done him reverence, even as every prophet has seen him, seeing that of his spirit God gives to them prophecy. And when I saw him, my soul was filled with consolation, saying, O Muhammad, God be with thee.
Fascinating. Thank you very much, Dr. Badawi. We have to continue on this point next week, inshallah. Thank you all for joining us here on Islam and Focus. Your questions and comments would be most appreciated. Our phone number and address will be appearing on your screen. From all of us, assalamu alaikum.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.